Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:4. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Psalm 14:2. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom, person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. On the screen you now see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And before we begin the exegetical study, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study today. That's our reason for being here. We appreciate so much the opportunity to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon God's Word, the mind of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've given us this wonderful book. You've given us the magnificent and wonderful opportunity to be in fellowship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and grace. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see Ephesians 3, 4. I want to begin by letting you see that the very first word that you find here is the Greek word pros, which means face to face. And so I knew no better way to explain it to you and put it on the screen for you to see than to just type it out for you to see that the word there means face to face. So the Apostle Paul is saying face to face, you can, when you're reading, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Most of us by now know that the Apostle Paul is the instrument of God to present church age information, which is described by the Greek word mysterion. Mysterion is the Greek word mystery, and the mystery was unknown in the past. Now it is known. You and I have the opportunity to receive the communication from the Apostle Paul throughout all of these letters that we have. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, as all of us know, went from place to place. We have the various letters to the various places, the Thessalonians, the Ephesians, the Colossians. Most of us are familiar with the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we understand that God used him to present this magnificent message to the Gentiles, the church age information. You and I understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Let me put it on the screen for you to see again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the royal family. We've tried to do that in the first session today by presenting to you the importance of the subject of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the subject of the doctrine of regeneration. So, we have an emphasis upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which makes us members of the royal family. It's wonderful to know that we are participants at the banquet table of royalty. And so you have to see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the royal family. We've studied this morning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sign or the escutcheon, or the badge of royalty. I don't know whether you got all that from what was presented to you in that first session today, but I just wanted to give you a quick summary of what we were doing as we were emphasizing the magnificent subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I need to pause a moment to let you see that there's a difference between the subject, the indwelling of Christ, and the subject, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So often we hear words and we don't really comprehend the full meaning. And over the years, we've tried to present this information to you. Many of you have it. Many of you understand it in detail. Many of you perhaps do not fully comprehend. The indwelling of Christ, as we all know, is the time when there's an emphasis upon us being in harmony, and Jesus Christ is the ruler and controller of our lives. So the indwelling of Christ is one thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is another. Let me just go on to show you that you cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can lose the indwelling Christ. Not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the indwelling Christ. Now, probably I ought to spend an hour or two with you defining each one of those so that you can be able to see what I'm saying. But I want you to just get a quick overview here today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the royal family. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a sign, escutcheon. Most of you are familiar with the word escutcheon, the badge of royalty. You cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you can lose the indwelling Christ. Indwelling Christ doesn't mean that you've lost salvation. It just simply means that you pushed him off the throne of your life. And instead of in Christ being the ruler of your life, the whole sin nature becomes the ruler of your life. And you're out of fellowship. And so you have not lost salvation, but you've lost the indwelling of rulership of Christ. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to take your bulletin and let's look at it for a few moments. Inside here, we have an insert. And I don't want to insult your intelligence because I realize that you can read as well as I can. But I also want you to know that every week we put information in here in the bulletin for you to have and to be able to utilize. In the bulletin today, we have an emphasis on the subject of royalty. And I'm trying to find it here, but I have it so that you can see that there's an emphasis here on two passages, Ephesians 2:21 and Ephesians 3:15. The solid foundation of royalty is what you have here. If you're looking at it, please notice in Ephesians 2:21 it says, "In whom all the building being fitted together grows into a holy shrine in the Lord." And then Ephesians 3:15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice, if you will, please, it says we are members of a family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star, his family is a royal family. In fact, we are seated together with him in the heavenly places right now. And this is revealed to us in Ephesians 2:6. So that our union with Christ gives us a wonderful position as intimate members of Christ's family, the church, the body of Christ. What we are seeing in the study of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're seeing what God does for us when he brings us into his magnificent family. If you'll notice Revelation 19:16, he has a royal title written on his robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is because a Christian has permanent position of solid authority as a member of the royal family of Jesus Christ that Paul can speak confidently in these verses of the value and absolute necessity that believers be thoroughly rooted in the principles of the Christian life. The reason why we're studying now the book of Ephesians is to let us become acquainted with God's plan for the believer in this time known as the church age. Notice, if you will, at his birth, Our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty. He is descended from lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. Most of us are familiar with this. I don't think this is new, but if it is, please keep this insert from your bulletin today and refer to it often. Notice, if you will, at his birth, our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. When Jesus Christ went about his ministry on the earth, when the Apostle Paul first began his ministry on the earth, where did they go? They went to the synagogues. They went to the Jews. Are you familiar with that? I just want you to see, oftentimes you can hear something and it registers with you, and sometimes you can hear something and it doesn't register with you until later, and then you're able to see it. And you say, well, I wish he had said that before. Well, I did, but you didn't get it at that time. And that's understandable. I'm not fussing when I say that. Notice, if you will, at his birth, Jesus' birth, our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. We're talking about God in the flesh, Jesus Christ as a human being. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty. He descended from lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. Now continue to look at this because it's so powerful. While Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, he's the legal father in a human family. This is not new to you, but maybe we need to refresh it. While Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, okay, let me stop. Do you understand that Jesus Christ was not born of an earthly father? We all understand that, don't we? It was the Holy Spirit that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. But when you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you'll discover that one of them goes down through and comes to Joseph. All right? Most of you are familiar with that. Let's see it. At his birth, I'm reading this paragraph again. Well, we're going to have a brief little study here today. At his birth, our Lord was born Jewish royalty in his humanity. The virgin birth introduced the humanity of Christ into the world, at which point Jesus Christ became Jewish royalty. He descended from lines of two of the sons of David by Bathsheba. Now read on carefully. While Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus, he's the legal father in a human family. And the line of royal descent, read on, from Solomon, ends with Joseph, as shown in Matthew. The line of royal descent from Nathan, given in the Gospel of Luke, comes down to Mary, our Lord's real mother. Okay. Jesus' royal title is Son of David. His royal family is the dynasty of David. As Jewish royalty, our Lord will fulfill the Davidic covenant at the time of his second coming. The royal family of God, therefore, is made up of every believer, regardless of background, race, classification, so forth. All distinctions are erased at the point of salvation and reconciliation. What you must see is where you and I are today. We're members of the royal family. This is a permanent family relationship that will last forever. Our position is eternal and secure since it is related to our regeneration. Regeneration, as all of us know, is what takes place in our lives at the point when we're born again. We're regenerated. We've become the recipients of imputed righteousness. We're changed from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Now, everyone here understands that. I feel very confident. This is a permanent family relationship that will last forever. Our position is eternal and secure since it is related to our regeneration, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. This means also that all believers are in full-time Christian service for the Lord Jesus Christ as royal priests and royal ambassadors. Now, let me give you, in a few minutes, this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:4, and just give you a brief summary, because I feel like that's the thing I need to do. First of all, look at it again from the original text. The Apostle Paul is telling these Ephesian believers, I want you to be clued into the fact that I have this information. God has given me this information, and I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and I have the responsibility of communicating church age information, the mysterion concept, to you. And so he uses the word pros, which is a Greek word face to face. So he says face to face to you Christians in Ephesus and us today, you can, when you're reading, you may understand my knowledge. Now, gnosis is the word that we've learned years ago for knowledge. But the Greek word that is used here is sunesis. S-U-N-E-S-I-N, or S-I-S, is the root word. Now, what Paul is saying here is, you have to understand that there are levels of understanding. And we're coming to a point now where I want you to be able to see, as church-age believers, I want you to see why you've been born at this point of time in this age of grace. If I could do nothing else than to help us see that it's not an accident that we were born and we are here on this earth at this particular point of time in the age of grace, the church age. Okay, so here's a summary of verse 4. Number one, this verse is telling us that Jesus Christ owns the church age information. Now, that's not difficult to comprehend. Jesus Christ owns church age information. And he's allowed the Apostle Paul to be the minister of this information to all of us today. Secondly, the church is the bride and Jesus Christ is the groom. This is not new to you. We've seen this over and over and over again. Number three, the church is the groom's bride. He owns her. He surely knows in his deity, and it's only normal and natural and right for the groom to make the announcement about his bride. Okay, let's see if I can give you this again. Since the church is the groom's bride, he owns her. He surely knows from the deity side that it is only natural and normal and right for the groom to make the announcement of his companion. I put down right companion. The groom has the responsibility of making that announcement. When you go to John 14:18, you'll find there Jesus Christ is making this announcement. In John 14:18, 19, 20. He's the groom, and born-again believers of the church of age make up the bride. Now call the body, referred to, as I've just given you from the bulletin insert, royalty. So what we have here, and we'll see it on Wednesday night, number four, ministers today if they're doing what they should be doing as communicators of God's Word, ministers today now have the responsibility to present this information to the church. Why am I dealing with church age information? Why am I teaching the book of Ephesians? Because my responsibility, people whom I love dearly, is to communicate to you this information. It's a mysterion. It was unknown at one time. It's known now. So ministers of the Word of God have the responsibility to present this biblical concept of the mystery of the church today, and do it in the fashion that I announced earlier, historically, exegetically, and categorically. Now, what I'm going to do in the last 3 minutes is to let you just follow me as I read. Go to Ephesians again, and let's look at it. I want you to see how powerful this is. Go to Ephesians. Let's look, beginning with verse 1. This is easy for us if we've been paying attention. If we haven't been paying attention, it's still going to be easy for us. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if, first class conditional clause, if and indeed, if it is true, you've heard of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. That's us. Verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, the mysterion concept, as I wrote before briefly in verse 4. And in other by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery, church age information, mystery of Christ. If you're not interested in church age information, something's wrong. You and I must be interested in the information that God has provided for us for the time in which you and I now live. We're living in the church age. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand. How many thousands of times have I said this? We're living in between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. That's where we are now. This is an intercalated and inserted period of time that was unknown, but now known. We're living in the most magnificent time that you could ever be living. The age of grace, the church age. And Paul is telling us here, he says, I want you to understand, when you read, you can comprehend with a comprehension that's deeper than just on the surface comprehension. I want you to see and understand and get deeply involved in an understanding of what God wants you to be like in this age in which He's placed you and me. Now we'll just read on. Oh, this is so fantastic. And by referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into this information about the church age, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Wednesday night we'll talk about some of this. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you realize that you and I have been given the gospel? Could I ask you a question? What is the meaning of the word gospel? Good news. God's word, salvation. My responsibility, if I'm going to do the HEC method, when I come to a verse of scripture that deals with reconciliation, I need to present that subject. If it deals with the subject of the gospel, I need to present that subject. That's presenting the scripture historically, exegetically, and categorically. Now read on. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles, as us, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made, Paul said, a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Then look at what he says about himself. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden. Where was it hidden? It was hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, that's us today, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Now I'm going to stop and tell you something that I've told you in the past that you may have really received, and it meant a lot to you. I said a few sessions back, the Apostle Paul is ready to pray, but there's something he realizes that's more important now for him than prayer. So his prayer doesn't start until down to verse 14. But in these first verses, he presents the importance of this mysterion concept. What he's saying to us, and you've got to get this, it's important that we pray. Prayer is extremely important. But when you're praying, you have to understand that it's you and me talking to God. Now, what's more important, you and me doing the talking or God doing the talking? So the Apostle Paul interrupted. He was getting ready to pray and lead the group in prayer. But he interrupted himself when he realized that what they needed more than a prayer meeting, they needed the Word. The Word of God in relationship to the mysterion concept. I didn't plan to go that way, but I felt like it was important for us to take a look at this thing and see what really is going on here. Now, you can do this other thing yourself. It'll be on the internet, 33 pages of information on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can read it, print it out for yourself, spend a few weeks studying it, and I promise you, you'll be a lot better off than you are right now. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your love and grace. We pray that you will bless those today who are hearing this message, some who may never have yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.